And open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. And our message this morning is entitled Unexpected, When God Interrupts Your Life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would touch our hearts this morning. Lord, we know that what is written here is written for our learning, for our growth as believers. We know that what we take in this morning will feed our souls. And Lord, we do want to be changed by your word so that we can be your ambassadors in the world. We need strength, Lord, to carry out the work that you've called us to do. So speak to our hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of us have certain expectations, I think, when it comes to Christmas. We may be expecting a particular gift. We're just kind of looking forward. We've thrown hints out to our family members, and we're just hoping and expecting maybe that we're going to get that particular gift. We may be expecting our Christmas dinner to be fantastic. You know, the food is going to turn out great. The conversation is going to be wonderful. You're just anticipating that, looking forward to that. And we may be even expecting a long-lost family member to join us for our Christmas dinner. These are the things that we hope happen, that we are anticipating, that we are expecting, and that's a good thing, especially during a time like this. But as we all know, things don't always turn out quite like we expect, do they? Maybe your son or daughter is traveling home for Christmas and they end up being stuck in an airport because of a snowstorm and they are not able to come for Christmas. It may be that you're cooking the meal, the Christmas dinner, and you forget about the turkey or the ham, and it ends up burning, and you're like, oh, what am I going to do now? And things just don't go the way you want. It may be that Uncle Harry starts to drink a little bit more brandy with the eggnog, and he begins to act a little unusual at Christmas dinner. Stuff like that happens. And I guess if life has taught us anything, it's to expect the unexpected. And that's particularly true for us as Christians who know the God of the universe who orchestrates and ordains all things that happen. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, we read about God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 wrote this. He said, "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." Now that's a humbling reality that all of us have to live with. We don't know why God does the things that he does. We don't know how he does them as well. It can be very confusing. But nowhere is this mysteriousness of God seen more clearly than in the Christmas story. And quite frankly, the whole thing is not what we would expect. You see, we would expect God to come as a conquering king, not as a helpless babe. We would expect Jesus, the Messiah, to be born not in a stable, but in a palace. We would expect Jesus to be born in the capital of an empire, not in a manger. We would expect God to announce Jesus to the world instead of just to lowly shepherds. You know, as one writer put it, Christmas is the celebration of the unexpected Jesus coming at an unexpected time in an unexpected place to pay the unexpected, unfathomable price to give us unexpecting sinners the undeserved gift of complete forgiveness of sin and the unimaginable gift of eternal life. God's unexpected, mysterious ways are certainly evident in his purpose for Christmas, which is to save sinners. But they're also seen in the individuals that God chose to be a part of the Christmas story. I mean, you think about Joseph, and Mary, and Magi, and King Herod, and Simeon, and Anna, and all these different people. They're just normal people from different walks of life, different ages, with different religions, going about their business, when all of a sudden God interrupts their lives. He does something incredible. He gets a hold of them and intervenes in such a way that their lives are going to be used as part of his plan in redeeming sinners. So I think when God interrupts our lives, the last thing we should do is panic. We should know that he wants to do something extraordinary in our lives as well, no matter what the particular event might be. He wants to accomplish something incredible for his kingdom, something mind-blowing that will impact our lives now, but not only for now, but also into eternity. So I think what I really hope that you kind of remember about this is that unexpected interruptions are God's way of providing unexpected blessings. Unexpected interruptions are God's way of providing unexpected blessings in our life. So I want to do is look at some of the people that God interrupted their lives. We're going to look at Joseph, we're going to look at the Magi, and we're going to look at King Herod. So first, we see that God came unexpectedly to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Now, you may remember that Joseph was a young man, probably about 18 or 19 years of age. He was engaged to Mary, who was probably maybe 14, 15, 16, around that age group. And in that culture, it was not uncommon for the parents to arrange the marriage of their children. And this is evidently what happened here. They were engaged. Now, what that meant was that they would not live together in the same home. They would not consummate the marriage. They would still be living with their parents. Joseph would be living with his family. Mary would be living with hers. And then after a period of about 1 year, then there would be a ceremony and they would be officially married. Now, during that 1 year period, it was an opportunity for them to get to know each other a little bit better. And also, it was kind of a testing time, a time when they would prove whether they were faithful to one another. So if there was a problem, one of them happened to be unfaithful, then the marriage could be annulled and there wouldn't be any really consequences from that. Now, you can imagine then Joseph's shock when Mary comes to him and says, "I'm pregnant." I mean, if I was Joseph, I couldn't imagine, you know, what that must have felt like. I think that probably he really cared about Mary. I think we see that from the Christmas story. He loved her. And he was envisioning living his life together with her. He probably thought about the two of them raising a family, you know, maybe starting their own carpentry business, becoming pillars in the community, maybe leaders in the synagogue there. And all of a sudden he realizes that's all gone. She's pregnant. What can I do? Joseph's life was really interrupted. And maybe you can relate. You know, things are going well in your life. You're on kind of the right track, and then something happens. God steps in and shakes things up. Maybe the scholarship that you were looking for doesn't come through. The job that you were hoping to get goes to somebody else. Maybe you're hit by a drunk driver while you're driving and your car is totaled and you don't have any insurance and they don't have insurance and you don't know how you're going to get to work and things are just basically falling apart. And when things like that happen, the questions kind of start rattling around your brain. Why, God? This is not right. It doesn't make any sense. It's unfair. And the mistake that we often make is to blame God so much that we just say, you know what, this Christianity thing is just no good. I'm just giving up on my faith. And then we do something really stupid, like going out and maybe getting drunk and doing something we shouldn't do and making our lives even worse than we thought they were. Now here's, I think, what we can learn from Joseph. He didn't react emotionally. Sure, he felt bad. Sure, he was upset. But it didn't cause him to go off the deep end. Instead, we read that he thought about it, really. He pondered, I think, what he was going to do. And I can see him talking to himself. You know, Mary's never lied to me before. Why would she lie now? But yet, I can't believe this story about an angel coming to her. And I mean, that's just too far-fetched. I mean, she's pregnant. She obviously, the only way that happens is if you're with another guy, and so she's got to be lying to me. And so he decides, I'm going to divorce her. But he decides to do it in a way that is merciful. He cares about Mary. Even though he's hurt, he doesn't want her to be shamed, and so he decides he's going to minimize the shame by divorcing her quietly. But God has other plans. Though Joseph believed that he was making the right decision, God was going to step in and graciously help him out. In verse 20, God comes to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Essentially, God is telling Joseph, hey, Joseph, it's okay. Go ahead and take her to home to be your wife. And in that moment, Joseph received grace from God. Through God's word to him, Joseph was able to do the hardest and the greatest thing, which was to take Mary into his home, to provide for her, to identify with her, to provide her comfort, so that the Messiah, Jesus, could be born into the home that he was intended to be in. Joseph, in my mind, received grace that he might become a means of grace. Joseph received grace that he might become a means of grace to Mary in providing for her and being a protector for her, but also in a larger sense to the world, to you and me, because through his obedience, then salvation was able to happen for you and me. I don't know about you, but I hope that if ever there was a life-altering event in my life, I would be able to look around and see God's grace, to notice what God was doing. You know, it's there, even though we may not see it. Maybe you need a kind word from a friend and somebody comes and ministers to you. Maybe you need help paying the rent and all of a sudden some money shows up in the mail. Maybe it's just something as simple as the Lord enabling you to step back from the situation you're in and to see grace in a way that you've never been able to see before. When you and I receive grace from God, even as Joseph did, I don't believe it's meant to be bottled up. It's not meant to be kept to ourselves. It's meant to be given out. You know, pay it forward kind of a thing. Maybe you were saved because of somebody's willingness to spend time with you. Is there somebody in your life that maybe you could be spending time with in order to share the love of Christ? Maybe you received some food from somebody. Maybe the next time you're at Jack in the Box, you're going through the drive-through window there, and you know, you say, hey, you know what? I want to pay for that person's food back there. It's being willing to be a means of grace. Because let me tell you, God's blessing really flows to those who are really willing to be gracious to other people. If you want to find out what it's like not to be gracious, not to experience grace in your life, then just stop being gracious to other people. Joseph was a man, received grace from God, and was willing to give it to other people. And I love that. And I think it's a good lesson for us as well. So God came unexpectedly to Joseph. But secondly, he came unexpectedly to the Magi. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. We read, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now we have to fast forward here 1 to 2 years from the time that Jesus was born. And these Magi arrive in Jerusalem, probably, you know, again, 1 to 2 years after Jesus was born. And it's likely that there wasn't just three wise men. I hope most of you realize that. There probably was a large group of these men. But these guys evidently were from modern-day Iran, from an area known as Persia back then. And they saw this star rising in the west. And they felt that they needed to go and find out what it was all about. Now, how could they know that? Why did they know that this was somehow related to the King of the Jews? Again, speculation, but some scholars believe that in Persia there may have been some Jewish scholars, there may have been some literature, some biblical literature, Old Testament, that pointed to the Messiah. There was a prophecy by Balaam in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, that a star would come up out of Judah. So maybe these guys, being astronomers, being guys that were well-versed in literature, they maybe put two and two together and figured out that, hey, you know what, there was something special about this star. We really don't know. But regardless of the reason, these guys decided, we are going to pack up and we are going to head west toward the kingdom of the Jews, because they wanted to see this king and to worship this king. But that's a big deal. I mean, when you're traveling in a caravan across desert, across mountainous territory, across areas that you're not familiar with, over 600 miles, that's not an easy thing. I mean, there's no Motel 6s on the side of the road. There's no 7-Elevens you can stop by, you know. We've got it easy nowadays, but back then it was a tough thing. And so these guys, they decided, you know what, we don't care. We are going to go. We are going to find this king. And I thought about that, how that sometimes we're like that, you know, before we came to know Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. We know there's something about Jesus, but we're just not sure. Maybe we had doubts about Jesus and we're just thinking, gosh, you know, should I really commit my life to him? But we decided, yes, that following Jesus was going to be the best thing for us in our lives. You know, when I look back on my own life and I see how God worked, it amazes me. You know, a friend mentioning something about the Lord here, a TV program. Wow, they're talking about the human body and just the Lord going, man, you know, that's pretty amazing. I wonder if somebody created that. I mean, these things begin to happen in our lives. And I think this is exactly what God was doing with the Magi, because they were astronomers, they were politicians, they were students of literature, they were inquisitive. And God used all of those things to point them to the star, which would point them ultimately to Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 10, we read it that when they saw the star, when they had completed their trip, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. You know, I think once you find Jesus, that's the natural response, isn't it? You're excited about knowing him. All of a sudden, the reality of having your sins forgiven and experiencing the presence of God in your life, and you just going, man, this is so great. And these guys, they bowed down and worshiped. I mean, this, you know, Jesus at this point is probably a toddler. And they felt no shame in bowing down before him and letting Joseph and Mary know that this was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was the Messiah. This is the one they had come to see. And man, you know, hopefully it's the same with us, that we don't have any shame in acknowledging that Jesus is our King and our Lord and the one that we serve. I wonder, maybe even you're here this morning and maybe you're thinking about Jesus and you're not quite sure about your relationship with him. Maybe as you look back over your life, you can see how God has been working and pointing you to him. And know that Jesus is longing for you to come and to bow down and worship. So God came to Joseph. He interrupted the lives of the Magi. And the last person that we're going to look at is King Herod. God came unexpectedly to King Herod. Now, he did it in the guise of the wise men. And he did it at a time when Herod wasn't expecting it. You see, the last thing that King Herod wanted to do was to have to worry about another contender for his throne. Because he was a man who loved power, loved influence. He was a man that was able to exercise incredible power around him. He did incredible things. He built these massive aqueducts. He built a city. He was even responsible for rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem there. So he had a great vision for what he wanted to do, but he was not the kind of guy that liked people contending for his throne. In fact, he was so bad and so paranoid that if you look at your history, many of the sons that he had, he put to death because he was afraid that they were going to take over his throne. And the reigning Caesar at the time had this to say about Herod: I would rather be Herod's pig than one of his sons, insinuating that the pig had a better chance at staying alive than one of his sons. So it's no surprise, I think, to us that King Herod was absolutely terrified about hearing about this new king of the Jews. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod is like, no way. Not another threat to my power. And so what does he do? He calls together all the religious leaders and says, hey guys, find out where this new king is going to be has been born. So they do. They come back. They tell him Bethlehem. And so in verse 7, he tells the wise men, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now we know, yeah, right. That's really what he wants to do. No, he has something else in mind, something diabolical. And you read later on in the chapter that he actually, kills all the kids 2 years old and younger because he doesn't want anyone to become king in his place. Here God, I think, showed King Herod some grace. He allowed the wise men to come into his palace and to ask him about the Messiah. Here was an opportunity for Herod to go with the Magi and to discover who this king was and to worship him. Here was an opportunity for Herod to influence all of Judea for Jesus. But he spurned it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it because all he could think about was holding on to his own power. And so he spurned the grace that God had given to him. And it struck me. When God interrupts our lives in such a dramatic way, we can respond either like Joseph and the Magi did, or we can respond like Herod did. By God's grace, we can embrace what God is doing, or we can reject what God is doing in our lives. And my hope is that, for obvious reasons, all of us are going to respond more like Joseph and the Magi. And I hope that you and I will allow God's grace to work through us so that we can bless others. That's something that we see in Scripture so often. Think back with me for a moment to Moses. Moses, you remember, fled from Pharaoh, was out in the desert, how long? 40 years. And all of a sudden, one day God interrupts his life when he sees a bush that is burning. And God calls him and says, I want you to go and deliver my people. You see, God had a plan for Moses. And even though Moses resisted and complained and grumbled, that he wasn't up to it, he still went and did it. And through his obedience to God, he was able to deliver the nation of Israel. How about Paul and Silas, those missionary guys going around the world in the first century proclaiming the gospel? They're in Philippi. And there's this girl who has a demon in her, and she's going around and she's telling people that Paul and Silas are servants of the Most High God. And Paul gets upset and casts the demon out of her. Evidently the owners of the girl get upset because they had been using her to make money. Paul and Silas get thrown into jail unjustly. Their lives were interrupted, but for a good reason, because you know the rest of the story, how that they were able to bring the gospel to the Philippian jailer and his family. How about maybe a current example? A lot of you know or have heard of the ministry of Johnny Erickson Tada, and how that she, as a girl of 17, had a diving accident, ended up paralyzed from the neck down. Tragic. And yet, when we look at how God has used her and her ministry to those with disabilities around the world and how she's brought the gospel, I mean, it just blows your mind. Now, it's obvious that in each of these cases that I've mentioned, whether they're biblical or a current example, there's a lot of pain involved, isn't there? Moses had to endure it. Joseph and Mary had to endure it. In fact, they were on the run for 2 years. Miserable lives. Paul and Silas, we know that. Johnny Erickson Tada, I can't imagine not being able to use your body. But regardless of the loss that they experienced, the afflictions, the disappointments, they said yes to Jesus. They were like Mary. When Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, and she was told that she would give birth to the Messiah, she didn't say, "No, you know what? Let me think about this. Can I get back to you on that?" No. She didn't do that. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She was ready to do what God wanted, regardless of the cost. And for you and me, we have to trust God enough that He is working out His best plan for you and I in those situations where He interrupts our lives. And not only do we have to believe that He's working His best plan for us, we also have to believe that He's working His best plan in the lives of the people in our lives that are around us, that we're influencing, because they're a part of our lives. And even though we may not understand it, even though we may not see evidence of God working in our lives, we have to, by faith, know that He is. We have to say yes to God. And we may not know until we get to heaven all of the ramifications of our lives lived for God. But believe me, when we choose to say yes to God, His blessings can flow and our lives can impact countless thousands of people. Let me just close by again saying, when things happen in our lives, when God steps in and interrupts our lives, expect the unexpected from God. Just know that whatever happens, He plans to use it for your good and His glory. Because I think about it this way. If God did that for us at Christmas, and He accomplished all those great things, won't He do the same thing for you and I, who are His children, whom He loves and cares about? Absolutely. So I want to challenge you this Christmas and maybe even on into next year. When life throws you a curve, you know what? Take some time to step back and look and see what God is doing, to recognize His grace working in that situation. And then I want you to look for opportunities to be a conduit of God's grace. I want you to look for opportunities to be a conduit of God's grace to other people. I don't know how that's going to happen or what it's going to look like. I suspect that the Lord will present you with opportunities this coming Christmas season. Maybe somebody who has wronged you comes to you out of the blue and asks for forgiveness. And all of a sudden, you're going, well, wait a minute. I don't want to do that. I have too much hatred toward them. But yet God is presenting you with an opportunity to be gracious. Maybe you're kicking back in the evening, you're watching your favorite TV show, everything's great. You get a call. Hey, you know what? You know, I'm stuck down in Tijuana, man. I need somebody to come down and get me. Now? Man, if I miss another season of Survivor, man, what am I going to do? All of a sudden, you're presented with an opportunity to be a means of grace. I don't know what the Lord will do, but if it's one thing I could do is encourage you. Be willing to say yes to God. Be willing to be a means of grace this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we are astounded by Your grace toward us. And especially that's true, Father, as we think about Christmas and what it means to us. God becoming flesh. God coming to live among us, to save us. And Lord, as we've been looking at this and learning some lessons, I pray that for all of us here who maybe have experienced an interruption in our lives, or maybe we're going to experience an interruption, that we, Lord, would be willing to say yes to whatever it is You bring our way. We may not like it, Lord. We may fight against it. But Father, help us to just come before You and say, yes, Lord, we want to be a means of grace, believing that we will receive grace from You to go through it. Lord, without You, we cannot do anything. So I pray for Your help for us this morning. And even, Lord, as we would head out into the road and go to our homes and go to our places of employment, that, Lord, You'd help us to have eyes to touch the lives of other people. to be gracious, O Lord, even as you have been gracious to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Serve a great God. You know, it's hard to go through some things, and some are harder than others. And we know that God is working all things together for good. We know that He's doing His best for us in our lives, and we are afraid to go through the pain and the sorrow that sometimes accompanies those things. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." And I like that, because that's what it means to be human. I don't like pain. Nobody likes pain, I don't think. And yet I do know that as I look back on my life as a human being, as a follower of Christ, that the painful moments were ordained by God and used by God to work some incredible things in my life, which in turn has been able to impact others' lives. So the Lord is good. He knows what He's doing. Just remember that this morning. If you'd like prayer for anything, come on up after the service. I'd be happy to pray with you guys. Hang out. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the coffee. And Lord willing, we'll see you either Wednesday or next week.